Samuel. Who's got a pencil here? Anybody? Who's got a journal? Who's got a journal and a pencil? Raise your hand if you have a journal and a pencil. Okay, here. I'm going to, during this talk, teaching, I'm going to talk about different problems that this particular person had or has. And I want you to write down every problem that we identify. Okay? You paying attention? Every problem that we identify. We're going to come at it from a lot of different angles. We're looking at the book of Samuel. So here we go. Book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1. Well, we're excited about the book of Samuel because it continues to be the bridge. We're getting to David, and David's going to be in this book. We're going to go from Samuel. You know that, right? We're going to go from Samuel to Saul to David. It's kind of an interesting book. We're not exactly sure who wrote the book. Many people believe that Samuel wrote the first part of the book because, I got news for you, he dies in the book. And so he probably didn't write the ending of the book, you see. And so there's a lot of different theories about who might have wrote the end. Some people believe Nathan and Gad, who are identified in 1 Chronicles 29:29, may have been the ones who finished this off, but no one knows for sure. This book takes place in around 1100 BC. See, we're traveling from, you know, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 BC, and we're working our way down to zero, right? For me, that's revelatory because I always get it backwards. But anyway, and that's what we're doing. And what we just left was the Judges. I know we were in Ruth. Mike did a great job. We're in Judges, but you remember what was going on in the Judges? The time of the Judges. That everybody did what was right in their own eyes, or in the you know, didn't pay attention to the Lord. And here's another thing, folks, that's in chaos right now at this particular period of time in Israel. The priesthood. It's in chaos. If you read, when we get to the prophets, you're going to see what God spoke against the prophets, and it wasn't very complimentary or encouraging. I mean, he's angry at the prophet or at the priesthood because they've gone off the tracks. And in the middle of that, interesting, or at the end of that, God just puts this amazing little love story between Boaz and Ruth, right there, like a hope, a kernel of hope, right there. Boaz and Ruth, our kinsman redeemer, and that's a fantastic book to study. But now we get to 1 Samuel, that's like more of the bridge or more of the link, trying to link us to this king who we're trying to get, David. We'll talk about this more next time. Listen, Judges has been, it's been said, is the book of no king. First Samuel is the book of man's king. This is important. Ready? First Samuel is the book of man's king. Who would that be? Saul. And Second Samuel has been said is the book of God's king. That's David. You see, we're not called to walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Unfortunately, we have millions and millions and millions of people who've made a profession of faith that walk according to the flesh. And you're going to see what it's like here in the book of, or in the book when it talks about King Saul. Originally, listen to this. First and Second Samuel were just one book of the Hebrew Bible. Did you know that? As were First and Second Kings, just one book. And they were called the Book of Samuel and the Book of Kings. But in the Septuagint, that's always great to remember. See, what happened was Greek language became the dominant language as we get closer to that zero number, like in 400 and 300. And Alexander the Great made this push, because his people wanted it. Hey, we can't read Hebrew. So they put the Old Testament Bible, written in Hebrew, into Greek. And that's called the Septuagint. That's what that is, okay? So when they make this, the Septuagint, okay, the two books then become joined together as the Book of Kings. But then we're divided, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 3 Kings, and 4 Kings. And it's a long story, but later they settled on four books known as 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. Of course, you're going to know this, and we're going to talk about it later. 1 and 2 Chronicles mirror, right, Samuel and Kings, Book of Samuel and Book of Kings. It's like a retelling of it with a different emphasis and more information put in there. Okay, gotcha. Okay, we're set up, right? 1100 BC. Now, I want you to just dig in here, man. Just dig in here. This is problem central. This is the message for the ages. This is every book just leaps off the page. Who here feels or has felt not included, unloved? He just talked about it. Unloved. Hurt by a major relationship. Maybe a husband, maybe a wife, maybe a dad, maybe a mom, maybe a friend. Just hurt in whatever way. Talked about. Insecure. Am I coming to the neighborhood? Yes, because these are the things we deal with as people, right? Here it comes. Listen to this. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. Now, this is a little bit of a thing you need to know. He's actually from the tribe of Levi. That's important. And when you read 1 Chronicles, you're going to see this family, they're Levites, they're priests. Remember that. That's important. But what he's talking about right here is where they lived. Apparently, this Levitical family lived in one of the Levitical cities in Ephraim. So they're not Ephraimites, they're Levites. That's really important, in my opinion, for the story. And so, this one, who's an Ephraimite, or this family, he had, listen to this, two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah, or Peninnah, however you say it, right? A gem or a ruby. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Stop. Listen, it's not a sin if you have children or don't have children. No one's saying that in this culture. But in that Hebrew culture, folks, see, they viewed it as this. God said, have children, be fruitful and multiply. So if you didn't have children, although I'm not agreeing with this, I'm just telling you what the times were like. If you didn't have children, there was something wrong with you. Not just physically, something wrong. You were doing something wrong. That's not good theology, is what I'm trying to tell you. But that's what they thought. So I want you to see here and put yourself in the place of Hannah. Already, what is she feeling like? She feels low and blue and despair because in her culture, people look at her way differently. Oh, by the way, in the Old Testament, you'll come across this. I've had some people ask me this question. How come or why is there always people in the Old Testament who had multiple wives? It's because the Hebrew culture back then didn't go against it. But Jesus Christ is clear. All you have to do is go to Mark 10. I'll just show it to you real quick. This is an aside. That the institution of marriage is between one man and one woman. And that's it. He says it. And Jesus answered, verse 5, marriage and divorce, and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Could it be more clear? I mean, I don't know. I mean, you can do all kinds of machinations within your mind and theology, I guess, and come up with a theology where men can be with men and women can be with men, but it's academically and intellectually dishonest. Because look, I mean, how else can you interpret that? Male and female. Man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. It's fascinating to me, by the way. So to end my point, anytime you see in the Old Testament there's polygamy or more than one wives, there's never peace in the home. You just go, I'm not going to make jokes about it. It's just true. Read it in the Bible. There's never peace in the home. God had the original plan, the best plan, the plan, and Jesus mentions it. I mean, there it is, right? And I find it interesting, just as an aside too, right? God creates the world, and then the first institution that he creates in the world is the institution of marriage. Go to the book of John, folks. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. In the beginning, and then you know, and then what's the first miracle in John? Wedding. It's at the wedding. Isn't that fascinating? Well, anyway, here she is, and she feels really terrible, and she feels like she has a target on her, and she feels, you know, from society, okay? From society, they've looked upon her, this young lady who is just living her life with her husband, and he's included, another, this ruby, this gem, Peninnah, who has children, but she has none. Now, this man went up from his city yearly to worship. So, see, he has some sense of religion, or at least to do the law of the Lord. I mean, he's a man who wants to do the right thing, in the sense that he wants to follow the law. And that's what he's doing here. He goes up from the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. You know this. You were required to do this as a family. You know it from previous books. Well, at this particular time, you wouldn't go to Jerusalem, of course, because the tabernacle was in Shiloh. Right? The tabernacle had been in Shiloh since, I think, Joshua. And now, so to go up there yearly, he's taking his family. It's about 20 or so miles, I think, above Jerusalem, maybe a little farther. All right? Going from Ramah up to Shiloh, because that's where it was. And also, listen to this, the two sons of Eli. Here comes another set of people. Just half the battle of reading the Old Testament is just figuring out who the players are, man. And here, the priest, the big-time priest, had his name's Eli, and he has these two sons. And they're named Hophni and Phinehas. They're the priests of the Lord, and they were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, listen to this. Why would he give an offering to Peninnah and Hannah? Because when you did peace offerings, come on, you got to remember Leviticus, folks. No, I'm kidding. But in Leviticus, right, when you do a peace offering, there is some left over. And what do you do with the leftovers? You barbecue it and you eat it. And that's what they're doing here. So they're not violating anything that necessarily, but they're having their peace offering. They're taking their offerings up. And listen to this. He gives, of course, he gives to his wife, right? He gives the portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, listen to this. He would give a double portion. He would give a double portion. He loved this girl. He really loved this girl. For he loved Hannah. Now, I got to read you something difficult. But we will. Although the Lord, you see this, had closed her womb. See, it's up to the Lord, folks. I'm just saying, it's up to the Lord. I'm here, God. You shouldn't feel bad if you've never had a child or anything like that. You didn't do anything wrong or anything like that. But God controls life. God controls life. Now, that's going to be important here, okay? It's going to be real important here because as we get through the story tonight, he controls life. He's the one. It shouldn't be us down at the clinic deciding yes or no. God is the one who controls life. Here it is. God holds life in his hands. And so he had closed her womb and her, listen to this, problem. There it is. Come on, write down some more problems. This person is like, you ever heard, Murphy's Law? This is such a dumb thing to say. Don't say it. Murphy's Law. Anything bad can happen, it's going to happen to me. Yeah, because you're a human. You're going to have bad stuff happen to you. In fact, we're going to read it here in a minute. If you're in the world, Jesus said in the book of John, there will be tribulation. There just will be, because we're human. We live in a fallen world, and we have fallen problems, right? And we have problems in ourselves. So we have problems. So here she comes. She's an outcast. She has a target on her back. People look at her different. And now you come down, and you got this big problem. Not only do people look at her different, listen to this. Can you imagine? Who here has anger issues? I'll raise my hand. Can you imagine the fleshly anger that might happen on this next sentence? I mean, just reading it, I kind of get mad. Here's this lady who's loved by her husband, just trying to live her life, do the right thing, can't have a baby. People are making, poking at her. What's wrong with you? You're a sinner, blah, da, 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 da. And now, Miss Jem provokes her and teases her. And probably the word there is worse than tease. She's provoking her. She's poking at her. She's standing up and saying, look at me. I can have kids and you can't. That's awful. I mean, it's, I don't even like saying it, but it's true. It's awful. And look, parade the children around, and I'll bet you Hannah still loved that, but here's my kids and you don't have any. Provoked is the word, and it's deep and it cuts. And here she is, her rival. In other words, this lady set herself up as a rival in the own home. Well, that's a whole nother sermon about what we should be doing in our homes, not making each other rivals. But anyway, provokes her severely to make her miserable. Who here has ever been miserable over the circumstances of life? I look around and you guys have shared with me, and I've been, you've shared with me. You've been miserable. So have I. Because the circumstances of life are hard and tough sometimes. And not only tough, this is like beyond tough. This is hurting and wondering now. You imagine she teases. You imagine what she must think about her husband, or at least her mind could go towards her husband. Why doesn't he protect me? Why doesn't he stand up and say something? So now you have these feelings of that towards your husband. Problem number three. And those thoughts start to creep in. He's lousy. What's going on with this guy? I'm just trying to do my thing, and here he lets her do this stuff. And so you have all this brewing. Do you see it? And then Elkanah, in verse 8 there, her husband said to her, can you believe it? Hannah, why do you weep? Oh my. Come on, dude. I know I'm shaking my head and you're shaking your head, but how many times have we not noticed? Right, Jan? Have we not noticed and been insensitive and just said, stuff like, come on, suck it up. What's wrong? Right? I mean, that's what Elkanah's doing right here. Instead of coming to her, and the Bible tells us, live with your wife in understanding. I'm not real good at that, quite frankly. Live with your wife in understanding. And my view of that a lot of times is, yeah, understand it the same way I understand it. Oh, you guys are... Yeah, okay. We'll get along fine, right. But anyway, right? Then Elkan, Hannah, why do you weep? Seriously? Why do you weep? You're not paying attention. So you have that going on. Now he at least comes to her and is trying to, why do you weep? Can you imagine what your response might be back to him, ladies?
If you don't know, I'm not going to die.
Yes, maybe that, or maybe lots of other things like this. You didn't see what she's been doing to me? What's wrong with you? And then roots of bitterness start to develop here. You see this? So I forgot to read that the Lord provoked, or that she provoked her, therefore she wept and didn't eat. So now she becomes very emotional, right? And she's to the point where she's not eating. And now her husband, who's very insensitive, why didn't you eat? And why is your heart grieved? Listen to this. This is always the go-to. It's so true right here. And come on. You got me. That's what he's saying right there. Isn't the Bible funny or what? What's wrong? You got all these really deep emotional issues. Things are hurting. You're da 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 da. And the guy says, come on, you got me. That's what he says right there. Can you imagine how much she must be feeling? An outcast, depressed, melancholy, blue, hurt, bitter, angry, upset, provoked, tired, sick of it, ready to go, get out. Bless you. So listen to this. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. And here you start to see something of Hannah, don't you? That's very graceful. See, she doesn't do what I would do, or, you know... No, not Jan, but she doesn't do what I would do, but some of you might do, you know. She doesn't do that. She didn't answer him back. Did you notice that? She doesn't answer him back. She's probably about ready to explode. She doesn't answer him back. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. And now, listen to this, Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. You know, this is hard for me. Is it hard for you? Is it not hard for you? This is hard for you. When I'm distressed, I don't know why. I think I do know why, but I'm just saying it in the vernacular. I don't know why, but I find it's hard to pray. It's hard to worship. It's hard to sit when I'm mad or angry or distressed. It's hard to sit down and to go to the Lord for me. I think it's the enemy, quite frankly, keeping you from what's perfect and peaceful for you. Listen, so she goes to the doorpost and she was in bitterness of soul. And she prayed to the Lord and wept and anguished. But listen, I want you to see this. She only wept and was anguished to the Lord. She wasn't posting on Facebook. She wasn't calling all her girlfriends and complaining about her husband. She wasn't gossiping with the ladies at school or work or church or wherever. She went to the Lord. And she was hurting. And no doubt she was hurting. And then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you'll indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant. See, she's taking the posture of one who encounters the Lord. She's saying, I'm a maidservant. I'm just a lowly maidservant. I'm encountering you, Lord. And I know I have no resources, sound like Sermon on the Mount, and I need you. And will you please remember me? What a great prayer. Remember me. And not forget your maidservant, but will you give your maidservant a male child? And then, Lord, I will give him to you all the days of his life. Number 6, Nazirite vow. You know some of the Nazirites. You love the story of Samson. He's a Nazirite. What could a Nazirite not do? He couldn't eat anything that came from a vineyard or drink it. He couldn't touch anything that was dead, and of course no razor would touch his head. And generally it was for a certain period of time, 30 days, 60 days, 6 months, not for your whole life. But I want you to see something. He was a Levite. Levites, as you remember from earlier in the Old Testament, took a vow already from the age 30 to the age 50, because that's when they did their service around the temple. Here's what she's saying. I'm going above and beyond anything that anybody could impose upon us, because, Lord, I'm just giving it all back to you in a love response. Now, that reminds me of something. It gives me a picture of what I'm to do with my life and you're to do with your life, Christian. It's not to just run around and be fake and drive our cars and play our CDs and post everything on Instagram. It's this. It's Romans 12. Do you remember it? Romans 12. Paul said, I beg you, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies, your everything, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And he says this. It's so amazing to me. Knowing the grace of God after he's explained it for 11 chapters, he goes, that's only your reasonable service. That's the only thing you could do if you really understand what the Lord has done for you and for me. The only thing you could do is just lay yourself down at the altar and say, anything you want, Lord. And here, Hannah does it in an amazing way. She gives her boy to the Lord forever. You're going to find out how forever. I mean, can you imagine? She says this, then I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. You see that, right? And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Here we're coming up on problem again. You ever been misunderstood at church? You ever approached the pastor and he misunderstood you? Or things didn't work out between you and the pastor and you felt gloomy and blue and maybe have left the church or whatever you did? How about this one? Now Hannah spoke in her heart and only her lips moved, but her voice wasn't heard, and therefore Eli thought she was drunk, a misunderstanding. Of course, in Acts 2, we see kind of this thing as well when the Holy Spirit comes upon those folks and they think they're drunk. But anyway, so Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. I hear he's insulting her at church. The guy that's supposed to be the leader of the spiritual life of the Israelites has misunderstood her and really kind of poked fun at her. What are you doing? You drunk? Can you imagine? Just as I'm saying it, can you imagine? After all of this, you've gone down there, you've pledged your, you've poured your heart out to God, and before, and here the leader of the church says, what's wrong with you? You've been drinking? And Hannah answered and said, listen to this. You ready for this? I know what I would have said. I'm leaving and I'm never coming back. Listen to this, graceful lady. No, my Lord. Just even that. I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I'm hurting, man. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. I have no resources. I am at the bottom of the barrel. I'm at the end of my rope. I have no resources. I'm struggling, and I was just pouring out my heart to the Lord, leader of the synagogue. And then Eli answered and said, well, oh, awesome. Do you see here? I just want you to see something here. I want to see it myself. Don't you? You get to forks in the road every day. Every day you get to a fork in the road. Somebody's irritated you. The enemy's throwing things at you. Maybe the Lord's throwing things at you. You have trials and tribulations. You're run down. You're sad. Right? And you get to the point, right? You could make a decision and you could just I mean, seriously, what have we been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount? We've been talking about kingdom living people. Listen to this. Have the right lots of times. I would say Hannah right here maybe had the right. She was in the right. She wasn't drunk. Just to give it to him. Bang. Storm out. Never go back to the church. But you know what? She's more intent on what it is between her and the Lord and her relationship with the Lord than it is even when the leader of the synagogue confronts her. And she just says, listen, I am really low. I want you to see something. She had a choice right there at the fork in the road to assert her rights or to lay them down. And it just disarmed the guy. And the guy's like, wow. Grace and mercy and beauty. Listen, in the midst of devastation, depression, melancholy. Wow, he says, and listen to this. Here it is. Here comes the punchline of the story. Then Eli answered and said, here it comes. Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. He's going to do it. And she said, well, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. Listen to this. Here it is. Underline it. Do it. Underline it. Make sure you know this when you're struggling, when you're hurting, when you are feel depressed, when you feel bitter, when you feel angry, when you feel like the world's against you, when your people in your family are hurting you. Are you going to choose to believe what you see in front of you? Because the Bible says we don't believe in the temporal. We don't set our minds on the temporal. We set our minds on things that are unseen, the Bible says. And God tells us that there's a different way, Sermon on the Mount. And here, listen, she diffuses the situation because she was so graceful and merciful. But then he gives her this word of knowledge or whatever you want to call it, just this thing. The Lord's going to grant your thing. Listen to what it says. This is the thing for you and for me. She went her way and ate, and she was happy. That's what it's really saying. And her face was no longer sad. And what was the difference? You're going to just say, oh, yeah, I know. Okay, so what? She believed him. People come to me. Here's what they want to do. Come to church and make me feel better. We'll sing some songs. We'll maybe, come to a community dinner. Maybe say hi to a sister or brother. Pat them on the head. You know, tell them you love them. And think that you're going to feel better instantly. Feel better. And here, what you need to know and what I need to know is this. Are we going to believe God or not? And that's where the fork in the road comes. Here, the word is sent out. You're going to have a kid. But she didn't have a kid yet. In fact, I don't mean to give you too much information, but she hadn't even had the sex yet. And she knows it's coming, that it's the baby's coming. And she goes and eats. She goes instantly and eats. And she isn't sad anymore. Now, let me tell you something. Listen to this. The question is, are you going to believe or not? Here's why. Ready for this? You ready for this? I'm just going to run through them. Psalm 3. You like to say them and put them up on your refrigerator, maybe put it on Facebook. But do you believe them? That's a big difference. Psalm 3, listen to this. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. Do you believe the Lord is a shield? Do you believe he's a protector? Do you believe it? You're my glory and the one who, listen, lifts up my head. Remember when your kid scraped his knee or her knee? What did you do with them? You got down there and you grabbed them by the, and you pulled their head up and you made them look at you. You wanted them to look at you because it was tender and nurturing. And that's what the Lord wants to do for us. But do you believe it? Do we really believe Psalm 34 that the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart? Do you believe that? He's never more near, in my opinion, than when you are hurting. He's always near, by the way. But he's here and he's in tune and saves such as have a contrite spirit. How about this one? Psalm 119, 151. You are near, O Lord. And listen to this, and it's tagged on here. And all your commandments are true. You're near and your commandments are true. In other words, the person who's reading this recognize that the Lord never leaves you nor forsakes you. And you can believe what he says. Not only can believe, but if you want to be blessed and happy and content in the middle of a grievance procedure, the way to that is not that your circumstance gets better, but that you believe and trust. And we could go on and on. I mean, I've got a million of them. I won't do it to you. He heals the brokenhearted, but you know, we like to quote that, but there's a second part to that. And he binds up their wounds. He puts, you know, the tender care of putting back the wounds. How about this? The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I'll trust. Really? My shield and the horn of my salvation. How about this? But do you know this? That trials are going to come your way. And the Bible tells us, as I said, are you going to focus on the seen or the unseen, the eternal or the temporal? How about this? I want to run you through a couple things. In John 16, as I said, in the Lord, you're going to have tribulation. You know this? John 16, 33. I got news for you, folks. You're going to have tribulation. Who here, I want you to know, has never had a tribulation? Raise your hand. Seriously. Nobody. We all have them. But James 1, 2 through 4, listen to this, tells you the attitude and the reasons why you have tribulations in the world. The Bible spells it out for you. Ready for it? My brethren or sisters, count it all joy. I'm going to just leave that one right there. That's an accounting term that says, on purpose, count it joy. When you're in the middle of a trial, will you look at the trial or the tribulation or the hurt that somebody's caused you or your insecurity that you're feeling, right? And look at it as a joy. Why would you count it a joy? Here's why. When you fall into these trials, listen to this. You know when you're in a trial, if you know James and you do, that the testing of your faith produces patience. I can't believe that because I don't like patience. I do, I'm kidding, but I'm not very patient. He produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach and it'll be given to you. Okay? Now listen to this. Just hang with me here. Hang with me. You want to know this. This is where you're down in the pit. And you're saying, why, what? These are the answers right here from the Bible. Here it is, 2 Corinthians. What are the results of trials? 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. Well, they're light afflictions. That's hard to say. Because I know some of you are really in it and it's hard. But listen, which are but for a moment. These light afflictions are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, the Lord wants to do something so great in your life that you're going to have real substance that'll glorify the Lord. Whew. A weight of glory. While we don't look on the unseen things, but while we don't look on the seen things, the things that we can see, but we look at the unseen, he goes on to say. How about this in 1 Peter? Listen to this, or excuse me, 2 Peter. Add to your faith virtue, and then knowledge, and then self-control, and then perseverance, and then godliness, and brotherly kindness, and love. Listen to this. Here it comes. I can't believe it's in the Bible. It's telling you about the story of Hannah right here in 2 Peter. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. I can't make this up. But how and why and what? In the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, here's the thing. In the middle of the circumstance, he wants you... Listen, he knows, he hurts, he wants to put the wounds back together. But for all of it, he wants to drive you and me to him so that you'll know him in a greater and deeper way. Can you embrace that? When you do embrace that, see, beauty happens. One other thing in 1 Peter 1, it actually says that these tribulations are there to test, not so you can earn your way to heaven, by the way, but in a graceful way, because God wants to build you up and make you strong. Listen to this. He's testing the genuineness of your faith. That's what it says in 1 Peter. Trials and tribulations test the genuineness of your faith. And if you're like me, you go, oh, great, I'm going to build up my faith. That's not what it's getting at. It's saying in a merciful way, oh, if you're deficient in some ways, in my opinion, he's going to keep working with you. How wonderful is this? In fact, he says, trials and tribulations test the genuineness of your faith. This is more precious than anything, and your faith is being driven, listen to this, so that in the middle of it, you can read it, I'll give you the scripture, that you could be able to praise and honor and glorify the Lord in the middle of stuff that people in the world say are the pits. Come on, man. He's after something. He's after something. The Bible also tells us that he chastens us. I'll let you go read this. That's in Hebrews 12, 5 through 10. See, this is beautiful. He chastens us. No chastening seems to be joyful. Yeah, no kidding, right? For the present, but it's painful. Listen to this. Listen to this. This is what I want you to catch. This is Hannah. Here's Hannah. Nevertheless, afterwards, I love this phrase. You love this phrase. This is so beautiful. In the middle of trials, see, God was preparing Hannah for something that was really amazing. She was going to bring the baby who was going to save the nation of Israel. But the Lord needed to drive something out of her in this particular instance, that she would keep him to herself. You guys aren't getting that. Because Hannah, just like all of us, looking forward to baby boy, all of us would be doing that, of course. Oh, we're going to, he's going to play for the Buckeyes and be prom king and blah, blah, blah. And see, she couldn't have a baby for a long time. And she got to the point where, listen to this, she said, Lord, if you give me a baby, I'll give him back to you. And the Lord needed that to happen in this instance because he's the one that was going to save the nation. Do you see, even? Amazing. But listen, here's what it says. Nevertheless, afterwards, he chastens us because it yields, here it comes, write it down, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Don't you love, don't you want, don't you hunger and thirst for not just righteousness, but this peaceable fruit of righteousness? Why does God give you fruit? I say it all the time, but you need to know, and so do I, so that others can come. Not only so you can be peaceable in the middle of difficult and terrible circumstances, but that other people can come and eat of the fruit that's in your life. Okay, come on. Real quick. I'm sorry. I'm going too far. But here it comes. And that happened And she said, verse 18, let your maidservant find favor. So she went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning, almost done, worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came home to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, that's to have sex, and the Lord remembered her. And so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel. Here, because I asked for a son and he gave it to me. And now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah didn't go up, for she had said to her husband, well, not until he's weaned, and then I'll take him that he might appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you've weaned him. Wow, what an understanding guy. Only let the Lord establish his word. And then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she'd weaned him. And now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bowls. By the way, in Numbers 28, you can look over there. It's about 3 years that they would wean them to. So about 3 years old, she takes him up with her with three bulls, ephah flour, skin of wine, brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord for this child. I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I've asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worship the Lord there. You can remember back in Exodus, you were supposed to have redeemed the firstborn by a sacrifice, they're being obedient to the word. Okay? So Hannah prays and says, listen to this. "My heart rejoices in the Lord." I just got to take you to this and then go to Hebrews 13. Just go there. I want you to see this. I want you to see the relationship between sacrifice, right, and singing, or praise, or worship. Hebrews 13, I want you to see the relationship between singing and sacrifice, or sacrifice and singing. Is anybody there? You there, Jan? Read it, please. 15, sorry. Now think about all that's happened here. The sacrifice of her praise. Are you catching it? There's this sacrifice of fruit of lips. Because, listen, worshiping God is costly. You guys could be home. You could be watching Grey's Anatomy right now on Netflix. You could do it. You could watch it. You could binge watch. You could do it. You could get your rest. You could do all that. But you see, you guys are followers of the Lord. You want to go out tomorrow and the rest of the week, and you want to bring the kingdom of God to other people who are hurting. People that have been persecuted or made fun of or marginalized, or they're lost, and you have a heart for that. And so you want to know more about the Lord so you can commune with him. So you come down here, you rush, you eat your food, you get the kids everywhere, it's crazy, and you come here and you hear the word so that you'll know you're sacrificing, people. Look, I'm not into numbers, if you know me. Because the Lord chose one little baby right here. And that baby is going to change the world. If anybody comes up to me, this one sends shivers down my spine. "Oh, there was only two kids in Sunday school today." There were two kids. There was one kid. Praise the Lord. Don't worry about how many kids were in Sunday school. If there's one kid there, man, praise the Lord. Right? You'll drive yourself batty about that. But anyway, you're sacrificing right now. or whatever. And so living the life of a Christian sometimes is sacrifice. You don't do these things some other people do. And so here, listen to this. Hannah, by the way, if you compare this with the Sermon on the Mount, it's fascinating. If you want to be blessed, be poor in spirit. If you want to be blessed, mourn. Here she comes and she prays this prayer real quick. We're going to quit at verse 3. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." That's a way of saying I'm getting stronger. "I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." See, like this grievance thing we were hearing about, which is fantastic. They can take away some money. Sorry, you know, for the family, of course, I'm not rooting for that. They can take away the job. They can't take away that guy's salvation. Amen. Ever. They can't do anything to him. His life is not his own. Cindy's life is not her own. They were bought with a price. That life is gone. You're really not doing anything to me. I mean, you want to do your best. You want to be... But it doesn't matter because you rejoice in your salvation. No one, listen to how she prays now. Listen to this. You know, people will say, "Well, teach me how to pray. What should I be praying? How should I be praying?" Praying is not so much the form. I want you to see something here. Great and effective prayer is rooted, Jane Antonelli, in the attributes of God. You want to be a great prayer? Start to figure out who God is. Look at this. Look at this. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. He gives salvation, folks. And then, no one is holy like you, Lord. In other words, I can count on you. You're morally pure. You do the right thing. You're just. For there is none beside you. You're unique. She's praying the attributes of God, folks. For there's none like you, our rock, our God. By the way, that's probably a messianic reference because he was our chief cornerstone. But anyway, talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. Listen to this. Here it comes, the attributes of God. For the Lord is the God of knowledge. He's omniscient. He's omniscient. He's the God of knowledge. He knows everything. He knows what's going on in my heart. He knows I, in my flesh, want to strike back at my husband. He knows I can't stand her in my flesh. He knows that I'm hurting and depressed. He knows it. He knows where I am. And I'm pouring my heart out just to him. I'm not going around and gossiping with everybody else. I'm just pouring my heart out to him. And listen to this. And by him, actions are weighed. There's another attribute of God, the justice of God. He's perfectly just and fair and gives me exactly what is fair and right and what I need. He's perfect that way. And she prays it. What a lesson for us in prayer. This one is not about the form of the prayer. Should I get down on my knees? Should I look up to heaven? Her prayers are rooted in God's attributes. That's always the way to go in prayer. How do you know what to pray and how to pray? Listen to this. Just get to know the Lord more and more. Here, we'll pray. Well, Lord, thank you so much for this time and this night. And I just ask that you would bless all of us, Lord, because we are hurting, some of us, like really hurting, Lord, like crushed in spirit, just like Hannah would be. We feel like people have come against us. Maybe even somebody in the church has hurt us. Lord, I just pray that people here, you would speak to them tonight, that when they come to a crossroads, a fork in the road, that they would choose to believe what's true of you and not what their own feelings and fickleness say to them. The enemy preys upon. I pray that all of us would be people that who are being transformed into Christ-likeness. And that, Lord, we would say yes to all that you would have for you, or you would have for us, and we'd cooperate with the work that you're doing in our lives as we yield to the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.